Second Corinthians chapter number 12. Just before we begin, I want to share something with you that I got over the internet this past week. You know, I've told you from time to time, people ask the question, well, if the grace message is really true, why is the grace movement so small? Why aren't there more of us? And sometimes you might ask that question of yourself. You know, I always answer, you know, with the question I asked a minute ago, how many people are on the ark? You know, the truth has never been in the majority. Somebody says, well, where can you find your people like you in church history? You know, we can trace our ancestors back to John the Baptist. Where are your ancestors? And I've always said to people, well, think about it for a minute. If the Lord tarries for 500 years, and the history of the church in the 20th century is written, where's the grace movement going to appear? Fundamentalism, the big guys, will just barely be a footnote. Where do you think we're going to appear? Well, we won't. Church history is written by Roman Catholics and Roman Catholic sympathizing Protestants, and it's a history of the organized religious system of institutions and organizations. It's not a history of the true church. Here we are. We are. We will be in the pages of church history right where our ancestors are. There are people all over this globe that believe what we believe, that teach what we teach, that preach what we preach, and do it faithfully that you don't know anything about. Now, you don't believe that necessarily, but doctrinally, scripturally, it's true. You know it's true. Therefore, you can believe it. I got a note on the internet this past week from a fella. I don't know who he is. Never met. I got his name. In fact, there's two of them. One is Carlos Oliveira, O-L-I-V-E-I-R-A, and the other one is Jimmy Gonzalez. They live in Portugal. You know where Portugal is? Okay. There are 10 grace churches in Portugal. The one that this brother founded is in Lisbon. He founded it in 1985. In 1985, we started a new assembly close to the capital, Lisbon. We're meeting now in Quinta do Conde, about 15 miles from Lisbon. The assembly started since the beginning in a good foundation. We are about 80 believers in fellowship, and we are happy in the present truth with abundant riches of His grace. So there's a grace church in Lisbon, just south of Lisbon, with 80 people in it. There are 10 other ones, that's 11 all total, in the northern part of the country. And I didn't know them. Did you? Most people never heard. Most people didn't know there were any grace churches in Lisbon or in Portugal. I mean, some folks don't even know where Portugal is. I understand that, but that's fascinating. And this man got saved in 1975, and he got to learn some things about right division through some literature that he picked up. Read things that differ, in fact, someone had given to him, and a grace believer who was in his vicinity, and he got a heart for the truth, started preaching it, and now there are 10 assemblies there, and then there's the one there in Lisbon. I guess that'd be 11. And you didn't know, I thought maybe I'd just tell you about it. You know, the internet kind of clicks things together like that, allows us to get in touch with one another. And I say that to you to say that, hey, folks, there are people all over the planet that you don't know about, that I don't know about it, but when we get to heaven, we'll meet them, and we'll see what's going on. And I say all that as an introduction. I want to talk to you this morning about my topic is when we all get to heaven. So that's what I want. That's the way. When we get to heaven, we'll meet all these people that we didn't know otherwise. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. Paul says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Now that expression there, the third heaven, is the place, that's the Bible's description of the place where God lives. The place where God manifests the glory of His person. Now we've been talking about God's three creations. We've talked to you about the natural creation, the fact that He created the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I tried to show you that there was a reason, a purpose, an underlying process and purpose, an underlying purpose that expresses itself out in a process of creation. And God's purpose in creation and in creating the heavens, He creates the universe, as it were. He calls it the firmament, where He places the stars and the planets, and He does it in an organized, systematic way. And we've studied that in some detail. Then He creates the earth in that firmament, and He calls the firmament around the earth the open firmament. That is, there's this part of the firmament out here, the great expanse of the universe, that's open to man, and He gives it to man. And God's purpose in the earth, and God's purpose in putting man on the earth, is clearly laid out for us. And we've been studying that. And we've looked at it, and I've tried to show you over and over that the reason He created, He stretched the heavens out like a curtain and so forth. He did it, He was making a tent to do what? To dwell in. And if you get a hold of that, you understand now then why in the natural creation, there was the national creation, the nation Israel, to be His earthly people, to provide for the headship and the authority and the execution of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. Then He creates a new creation, the church, the body of Christ, a new species of mankind. A species of man created through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows man to be able to extend the government of Christ beyond the open firmament of the earth out into the heavens out there. Out into this organized government that God has in creation, because God's purpose was not just to live on the earth, but it was to live in creation. Now understand, and I've said this to you when we started, God being God, you can't limit Him by time or space. He's God. He's unlimited. And yet because He is God, He chooses to manifest the glory of His person in a geographic location. And the place where literally where God lives, the place where God dwells. In this passage, Paul is talking about being caught up there to the third heaven. The first heaven is the open firmament around the earth, where the birds fly in the heavens. Then the second heaven, in Genesis, it has the capital H. The proper name is the firmament, the universe, we call it, space, and whatever how you want to delineate it. The third heaven is the city where God lives. It's the particular place where He is abiding. It's the place when a believer is absent from the body, he is present with the Lord. It's the place you go when for example, Lois Shaw went to be with the Lord just a few weeks ago. When Lois left her body, where she went, a believer lives in the encapsulized environment of God, the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Spirit. In Israel's program, when a saint died, the angels came and took him to Abraham's bosom because he wasn't sealed by the Spirit. He needed someone to come and take him and transport him there. You and I don't need an angel to transport us to God's presence because we are in God's presence already, spiritually encapsulated in the Holy Spirit. And when you die, when your soul leaves your body, it goes immediately by virtue of the transferring and transforming power of God the Holy Spirit into the presence of God in the third heaven, in the city where God lives. Now that, all of that information brings me to where we are today. And I thought maybe it would be good as we're talking about creation and looking at creation and understanding God's purpose in creation to back off and to realize that there's another aspect of that. Because when you understand God's purpose in the earth and what He was doing on the earth and the reason that He was doing the things He did with Adam and those 6 days of creation and then creating Adam on that sixth day, the training that He was giving Adam that first week that the fall interrupted, the goal that Adam had understood that next Sabbath day out there, that God's dwelling place was to come and live on the planet. This city that in Revelation 21 finally descends out of heaven to the earth, Adam was expecting it to come and so forth. When you see those things and you understand God's purpose and the whole shebang was to come live here, bring His abode down here, then you begin to understand something about heaven itself, about the third heaven. Because God's purpose for the earth gives us some information by which we can understand not just the earth and its purpose in it, but we can actually understand what the third heaven is like, too. I don't know if you've ever heard people say, I heard it on the radio just a week or two ago, say, well, the Bible doesn't really tell us what heaven is like. Well, when we all get to heaven, what's it going to be like? When Lois woke up in the third heaven there in the presence of God, what did she see? What was happening? What was going on there? Did you ever wonder that? Well, maybe you didn't, but I did. I've wondered what it's like. I put my dad to bed with a shovel. I buried my mother. I have a little sister buried next to them in the cemetery there. And I've wondered. Life, you see, death doesn't end life. Your service for the Lord doesn't end at death. Just like your life doesn't end at death. In fact, your life after death, Paul says, is better. You know, that means your service for the Lord is going to be better too. That's an interesting thought. But anyway, what's it going to be like when we all get there? And I don't know if you've ever wondered about it, but I've often been fascinated by it. Come back with me to Hebrews chapter number 8, if you will. Because there's information in what we've been studying that helps you to kind of understand what the third heaven is like. Just like you can look around at the planet and the organization here, get Hebrews 8 in one hand and Colossians chapter 1. And by the way, this morning, this is not a deep doctrinal dissertation. This message is designed to be fun this morning. Okay? It's okay to have a fun message every now and then. In fact, the past 5 weeks have been designed to be fun. Every now and then my wife will say to me, you know, you need to lighten up a little bit. And what she means by that is don't quit teaching the Bible. She'll tell me, she says, you know, you've been pretty heavy. And we've studied a lot of doctrinal stuff the last 6 months and in the mornings and gone over some pretty heavy stuff. And I purposed and intentionally did what I'm doing to say, you know, you see all that doctrine, you get all that, you know, we went through 6 weeks on forgiveness and all that, and that's some pretty weighty stuff, you know, how dealing with yourself and life and learning how to do these things. And then you can get, whoa, man, like that. And then I thought, well, let's just back off and have some fun, because the fun is what keeps you motivated, isn't it? It's what keeps you excited. Eat that squash, or you're not going to get dessert. Well, that never made me eat the squash. I can remember sitting there for one whole... You know, I gave up this with my kids because I learned I didn't want to lose. I remember my mother was going to make me eat that squash, and if it's yellow, I didn't like it. I couldn't get it down. I just couldn't. And I sat there one whole afternoon, and supper time came, and I was still sitting there with that squash in front of me. Now it's cold, and the butter's all hard and everything on it. Now you couldn't eat it if you'd even wanted to eat it, but I never got dessert. But she never did that to me again, because after I began to have kids, I knew you never want to put your kids in a position where they lick you. And I just couldn't eat it, so it didn't work. But, you know, my dad used to say, let's eat dessert first. We might die and not have to eat the squash. Now, that was my philosophy. That's the way I'm now. Give me the dessert first, man. I might not have to handle that other stuff. Well, the dessert kind of, you know, and these things, it's fascinating to understand some, at least to me it is. And it's part of what keeps you excited and motivated. Well, this morning I just want to go over some. I want you to see there are some things you can know and you can understand and you can appreciate. Colossians 1 verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, we looked at that last time. And I tried to show you that that in essence he says, he creates things in the heavens that are invisible, you can't see them, things on the earth that you can see. And then when he describes what they are, he calls them principalities, powers, dominions, and thrones. He uses terminology that you can see and understand on the earth, and he says, the things that you can't see and understand up there that you can't get there, you can understand them because they're exactly what's here is exactly the thing that's up there. Now, if you can see things here and understand how it works and know from that that there is a corresponding thing up there in the heavens and therefore understand the organization of the second heavens, there's something about the reverse of that. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And we're talking about the third heaven. Our high priest is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus Christ is sitting at the Father's right hand in the third heaven. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. He's describing there the third heaven, and he says, hey, this is the real place. This is the true tabernacle, the third heaven. God pitched this one. Now, verse 5, talking about the temple and the tabernacle that he gave Israel. Who serve unto, you're talking about the priest, now who serve unto the example of the shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. And you go back in Exodus and you read about how Moses built the tabernacle, or you go over in Chronicles and read about how David gave the instructions to Solomon to build the temple, and you'll find that what God did is God literally took this true tabernacle, the third heaven, the place up here where God is, the real sanctuary, and he drew a little blueprint of it, and he said, Moses, build according to this, and what you build down here is a replica of what's up there. The universe was built. This replica of up here first was pitched in the universe. Then a small replica of that was pitched on the planet Earth. So you look at the tabernacle in the wilderness and you see a replica of the universe, but you also see something that is patterned after the real thing in the third heaven. Now, if I can look at what's down here and understand what's up there, then I know something. If I want to describe what's up there, and now I'm pointing to the sky. Last week I was pointing to that chair. You got a visual. For me to do all this without using that overhead or a chalkboard is a real stroke of genius. You know that? It's almost a miracle. Don't ever say God doesn't work miracles today. If I can get through this without a chalkboard or out that overhead, just doing it with my hands in the air, this is a real accomplishment for me. There is a third heaven. So if you want to, come with me to Revelation 21. Literally, there's a basis of what I'm talking here that I've got to get across to you. The principle for understanding what's going on in the heavens out here is look at what you see on the earth, because what's in the heavens out here is corresponding to what's on the earth. So you look at the government in the earth, you look at the principalities, powers, dominions, and thrones, those same governmental entities exist in the heavens. And the heavens out here will be divided according to that, and we looked last time at how that structure works, and you understand that by understanding what's on the earth, because they're made in correspondence to one another. Well, there is the same kind of a correspondence given to you in the Scripture between what you see on the earth when God makes the earth and creates it and is doing things. What's He doing? He's reproducing the environment in which He lives in the third heaven. Now, that's the principle of the thing. So, if I want to know what the third heaven looks like, what is the environment? What are the activities? What's going on up there? Who's there? What do they look like? I don't need to go look at Star Trek or the Klingons. All that stuff you see on Star Trek and all those goofy looking creatures, you know, that are all degenerated looking kind of things. That's what they are. Those are replicas. The creative genius of unsaved men is satanically inspired. And all those creatures appear in the Word of God. They appear in Revelation 9 and passages like that. The degenerated forms, the manifestation of the spirits of degeneration that takes place through the degenerative powers and nature of sin. And that's where all that stuff comes from. Those people don't have any idea where they're getting it from. They think they're just making it up, being smart. And the creative powers that they're exercising are really satanically inspired. But if you want to get out of what's really there from God's perspective and in the third heaven where God is, well, the principle to help you understand that is there in your Bible in that correspondence issue. So when I begin to think about it, I say, wait a minute, I can't understand what the third heaven is like. If I can look and see when God began to recreate the environment of the third heaven on the earth, He created an environment for His city to come and live in. If you were going to create a place for your house to live, what would you create it like? Would you create it inappropriate to where your house was going to be? Or would you make it appropriate to it? Would you make it some place where your house would look comfortable and be beautified? Or would you just stick it out there on a slab with nothing around it? Well, you know what you'd do. Revelation 21, verse number 9. There came unto me one of seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show you the Lamb, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Here's the city in Hebrews 11 that Hebrews 11 says that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations. Those foundations, Psalm 104 say, are laid in the earth over here. And Abraham is looking for that city that God had laid the foundations of there in Palestine, whose builder and maker was God. Here's the city Abraham's looking. Abraham understood what Adam understood. That God had a city that He was going to bring down and put on that piece of real estate over there in Palestine. And He had prepared a creation, an earth, a place for that city to be that would be appropriate to it. So John is going to see this city finally, ultimately come down. Come down with me to verse 18. The building of the wall of the city was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto crystal, clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third and fourth and the fifth. Look at all those stones that come in there, the jasper and the emerald and the topaz and the beryl and the pearl down in verse 21 and gold. You see all those things? Do you know what any of those things are? Have you ever seen any of those stones? I bet we could get ladies right here this morning got some of those stones on their hands, hung around their neck, on their clothes. You see, the same type of material that we have here on earth, he says, is in that city. The material that you see around you on this planet earth is not unique to the earth. It's in the third heaven too. In fact, listen to me now. It was in the third heaven first. And when He made the earth, He made the earth and He made what you see here according to the pattern that was there first. Okay? Come over to chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. What's heaven made out of? Well, it's made out of a whole bunch of things that are just like what's on the earth. The same materials, the same type of material that you have on earth. They're not unique to the earth. They just originated in the third heaven. And when He made the earth, He made it like what... The earth is the pattern, is the replica of the real thing up there. Chapter 4, Revelation 4. John is caught up into the third heaven. Verse 1, after this I I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. See, we're in heaven here. He that sat upon it was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. You see all those colors? The brilliant prism-like colors of the prism? You see the cloud that's there and the rainbow? You know where those things originated? Up there. What's here is a replica. Verse 4, round about the throne were 24 what? Seats. You know what there are in heaven? There's some chairs. There's some seats. You know who got the idea of sitting down? You know where that seat idea came from? Hey, when they have meetings in heaven, they don't sit on the floor, folks. They sit in seats. I read a book not long ago. This guy, he's talking about, well, when the first church met, they all met in people's houses and sit on floors, and some crazy Italians later on drug in benches. You know what that is? That's hoopla. That's hogwash. That's tommy rot. That's nuts. That's a guy that doesn't know what the pattern is. You know what the pattern is? When you're up there with God, and He's going to have a meeting with you, and you sit down, you don't sit on the floor, you sit on a seat. That's what these dudes are doing. 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. You know whose idea it is to wear clothes? That's what they do in heaven. Who in the world got the idea of putting clothes on anyway? I mean, wouldn't it just be more au naturel to run around in the buff in your birthday suit? No. You know where that idea came from? When God made Adam and Eve, He clothed them. He clothed them long before they fell. They weren't running around the garden naked. Where'd that idea come? That's the way people are in heaven. They wear clothes. And they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. And behold, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, where the four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day nor night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Notice all that stuff. Look at what's there. What heaven looked like. There's seats, and there's crowns, and there's lightnings, and there's thunders, and there are lamps, and there's burnings, and there's glass, and there's the thrones, and there's doors. And then there are these cherub. And the cherub, one has the face of a lion, and one the face of a calf, and one the face of an eagle, and one the face of a man. In Genesis chapter 1, when God starts creating all these animals to create fill up the earth, and He created a lion on the earth, you know what He's doing? He's replicating something up there. When He creates the calf on the earth, you know what He's doing? He's replicating something up there. So you go back to Genesis 1 and you see all this creative activity that God's doing. Come to Revelation chapter number 19. And you see all this stuff that He's doing. And you say, wow, you know what's going on in Genesis 1? He's recreating all that stuff He had in the third heaven down here on the earth to make the earth a place that would be appropriate for His house to be. Now Mary will appreciate this. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white, what? Horse. You know, God loves horses. Now I don't understand that. I walk up to, I've been horseback riding, you know, you get on the thing and he just lopes along and he goes wherever, you know, and if you let go of the bridle, he goes back to the barn. Well, that's about all I can do with a horse, but some of you understand horses and appreciate those kind of things. God loves horses. And there are horses all over heaven. 2 Kings chapter number 2, we don't have time to look at it, but Elisha, he says, Lord, open his servant's eyes and he can see into the spirit world, and he opens it and he sees the horses and chariots of Israel. Now, they're not made out of horse meat. I tease Brother Nick, I swear I ate some horse meat when we were in Bulgaria. They said it was beef, but it sure tasted like the thing they said was pork, which tasted like what they said was horse. I thought it must all... But forth, and he beautifies it, and he puts all these plants up there. Now, we've got a way of doing it. See, we put these silk ones up here. They look so pretty, and we put silk ones there because they last longer. And Hildegard didn't around to water them every week like used to be. But you understand what we're doing. We do that because they don't bloom all the time and they're beautiful and we'd like to have their... He decorates... There's some plants up there. Psalm 78 verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation, talking about Israel, though He commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food, He set them meat to the full. You notice what He calls manna? He calls it the corn of heaven. Now you go down central Illinois and you can understand where you get corn from. You go down there and you can see farms with 1,500, 2,000 acres of corn. I know you think I'm nuts, but just think about what the verse says. And that corn is processed into food that is fed to angels. You see, folks, if you don't get anything else out of it, just understand heaven's a real place. It has a real ecosystem. It has a real environment. It has real living creatures there. And they take the things that are made in the environment in heaven and they produce linen. That means there's somebody over here doing the work, running the loom, whoop, 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 getting the material, sewing it together, cutting the patterns, putting it together. You see, it isn't just... It's not like Samantha wiggles her nose or Jeannie blinks and it just, boom, it appears ex nihilo out of nothing. It isn't that. There's life. Now what does that tell you? When you get to heaven, folks, there's going to be a wonderful life to carry on. The business of heaven that you and I have been saved and put in the body of Christ and made new creatures to carry on. Do you understand when you live life now and you carry on life now as a child of God, as a member of the body of Christ, and you learn to handle things? Now, I know you're saying, oh, you mean I'm going to be a plumber when I get to heaven? Judy's going to be a roofer? I appreciated learning she was a roofer and a plumber. I needed both of them. No. That isn't going to be the job you have to carry on. Maybe it will be. Maybe you'll be over there. Maybe you're going to be over there in the shovel in the stable. Because they do some of that in the stables, don't they? You know, it's every name that's named, you know. What I want you to see is that the things going on in heaven, the environment that's in heaven, the reason that things are the way they are here is because that's the way they are there. Except they don't have the bondage of corruption. Back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he called the place where he was caught up. 2 Corinthians 12, he's caught up to the third heaven there. Notice what he calls it in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 12, 4, now that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Notice paradise. That paradise concept is the concept of a garden. That's what God plants in Genesis 2. He plants a garden, Eastwood and Eden. It's called paradise. Why did He do that? Because when you're caught up into paradise, into the real one, into the third heaven, he was making a place down there that his home would be welcome in, appropriate in. Heaven has, by the way, you'll like this, verse 4, he says he heard unspeakable words. That means that there are groups of people all around heaven talking. You get to commune, you get to talk, you get to say, hey, what are you doing, how's it going? And there's fellowship going on there. And communion going on there. And life going on there. Minus the bondage of corruption. Minus the old sin nature. You remember what Jesus taught His disciples to pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is where? That's all they do in heaven. Is God's will. Over there in Revelation, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, He talks about Lucifer, before he fell, walking and being on the mountain of God. There are mountains in heaven. You remember we read that verse in Isaiah 40 about God, He weighed the mountains. You know what He did when He did that? He had a pattern up there. And He's corresponding with it. We read that thing in Revelation. There are clouds there and the rainbow. There are those precious stones. In the temple, there were all these fragrances. Revelation chapter 8, they have the censer that carries up the incense. Incense were wonderful, sweet odors that were filled up in the temple. The environment of heaven is a pollution-free, wonderfully... It's not the stench of the paper mill or the chemical plant. It's the wonderful odors of an environment that's pleasant and comely and desirous. And the activities of heaven, well, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the reason that things are the way here, they are here on this planet, because God created this planet for His house to come down here and dwell in so He would feel at home here. And the reason things are the way they are here is because that's the way they are up there. The problem down here is that the best it ever gets is still subject to the bondage of corruption, the bondage of sin. Up there, you'll be out of all that. So when we all get to heaven, folks, we're going to feel like, in every way, that we're home. Why in the world would God have done it that way? I've told you this story years ago. The only time I ever heard Bob Jones Sr. speak in person, I was just a little lad. I went to Greystone Christian Grade School in Mobile, Alabama. Dr. Henry Gruby, he's a Grace Church in Mobile, had a Christian school from the 40s. Long before it was popular like it is now, Greystone was there. And I went to Greystone the first 3 or 4 years of my educational experience. And Dr. Gruby was the first four people that received doctorate degrees from Bob Jones University. Dr. Gruby was the first one of them. He was in the original graduating class from Bob Jones University. Melvin Lundy, the pastor down in Coden Bible Church in Mobile, another grace pastor, was one of those brothers in that graduating group. But every year or so, Dr. Gruber would have old man Bob come and preach. And I can still remember ringing in my ears an illustration that he told. And I wish I could tell it like he did, but it makes the point, and I'll recite it to you as best I remember it. Dr. Bob told a story about a mythological kingdom in which the king sent his son, the prince, down into the lower part of the city, into what literally was a very humble home, and sent him there to live. And he sent him on an assignment because in that humble home he had found one of their relatives that had been lost and found that they lived in this humble abode. So he sent his son there to live. And the son went there to live and lived there with them. The prince lived in this humble home with mom and dad and the children. Lived there for 3-4 months. And they got acquainted and they got accustomed to one another and they got to know one another and he got to know them. And finally one day the king sent his royal entourage there and said, it's time for you all to leave and to come and live with me in the palace. And when they got to the palace, the dad asked the king, who he found was one of his relatives, he says, I don't understand. If we were to come live with you, why did you send your son to come and live with us to start with? And the king said, I sent him to live with you first to get you accustomed to royalty. And I can still remember, like it was yesterday, ringing in my ears, and I would to God I had the kind of voice he did, when old man Bob said, God the Holy Ghost left heaven's noonday and came down and took up his abode in the heart of men, you and me, to get us accustomed to royalty. And your walk day by day as a member of the body of Christ, as a child of God, is little more than a walk in time on planet Earth, serving God, being who God has made you, living like who He's made you live, and the details of your life, I don't care how humble, how tedious, how small they might be, the living, dealing with it, handling life right here on planet Earth for His glory, living in the identity He gave you to get you accustomed to being who you are and going where you're going to go and doing what you're going to do. Perfectly. When we all get to heaven, what for us now is sight, is hope, is earnest desire to have it be Christ living in us, is going to be a happy reality. We'll be minus the veil of flesh that hinders us, holds us back, and so easily besets us. And there we'll have nothing but His life be the reality in our life. What a day that's going to be. And God's got us, is right now, your life is designed to be a life that gets you accustomed to that kind of royal living. Now you can live your life under the bondage of corruption and pay no attention to who you are in Christ and just be bound by the limits of time. Look at the things that are seen, not the things that are not seen. Focus on the temporal, not the eternal, and miss the preparation. Or you can live by faith in God's grace and love to you in Christ and enjoy now what will be reality then. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace to us. We thank You for the joy that will be ours when we all get to heaven and are there in Your presence. What a joy it is to know You'll be happier to have us there than we'll be to be there. Thank You for it in Christ's name.